Sometimes what may seem like a minor error can have far-reaching consequences. In 1983, there was a company called Becker Quarry in Wilmington, Connecticut. They were selling stone from their quarry across New England. Now, some of the stone that they sold contained a mineral called pyrrhotite. And one of the companies that purchased stone from Becker Quarry is a now defunct concrete company called J.J. Mott's. J.J. Mott's bought this stone contaminated with pyrrhotite, and they ground it up to make concrete. And what we're told is that the iron sulfide in the pyrrhotite actually reacts with oxygen and water, and it makes the concrete crack and swell. So 35 years after Becker Quarry sells contaminated rock, 34,000 homeowners in New England are thought to be affected. 35 years ago, a mistake is made that leads to 34,000 affected homes. One of the affected homeowners, a man living in Longmeadow, Massachusetts, invited reporters into his basement to see the severity of the damage. He took his thumb, not his fingernail, but his thumb, and he rubbed it against the side of the basement wall, and with little effort at all, the concrete crumbled. The reporter said it fell like dust and joined a pile of crumbs ringing the perimeter of what was once the finished basement in a million-dollar house. The walls are now pockmarked with craters, some a quarter inch deep, where the concrete has fallen away. This homeowner said, "We spent a lot of money on this house. It's our dream home, and it's falling apart now." He said he knows that the footings underneath the house are crumbling as well. It's just that nobody can see them. And he said that he and his wife swear that they can hear cracks forming in the foundation in the middle of the night. Sometimes what might seem like a minor error can have far-reaching implications, especially when that error takes place in the foundation of a structure. Now, if you are in any way a student of Christianity in the United States, you perhaps have seen some cracks in our foundation. Recently, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway did a massive survey of American views about theology. It's called The State of Theology. And listen to just a few of these from adult evangelicals in America. Evangelicals, by the way, that's our tribe. Okay? So these are supposed to be Bible gospel people. And listen to some of the way that they answered. Here's one of the questions they posed. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Okay, that was the statement. Only 25% of American evangelicals strongly disagree. Only 25%. Another statement. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Only 30%. Of American evangelicals strongly agree with that statement. Sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin. Only 62% of American evangelicals strongly agree with that statement. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. By the way, that's basic gospel. Only Jesus can save me. One out of four professing evangelical Christians says he does not believe that. There's major cracks that are appearing all over the landscape of American Christianity. And what I want to suggest to you, that the reason why we have so many of these twisted views on sin and holiness and the justice and the wrath of God, the reason why we have so many problems with these issues is because somewhere along the line, we messed up the foundation. I'm a firm believer that an essential foundation to your Christian life is a right understanding of the law of God. Let me say that again. An essential foundation to your Christian life is a right understanding of the law of God. This morning we're concluding a sermon series on faithful parenting in a fearful world. And what I want to suggest to you from Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 16, that the forgotten foundation of faithful parenting is a right understanding of God's law. A right understanding of God's law. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Once again, it's on page 178 if you're using the Pew Bibles. And I want you to think about what I just said. I said that the law of God is the forgotten foundation for the Christian life. And some of you might, right now, the wheels might be turning in your head and you might be thinking, which laws? Because if you perhaps have read the Old Testament, there's a lot of them. 613, to be exact. Now, some of these laws are what we call civil laws. In other words, they're outlining specific rules for a specific nation during a specific era of history. So, for example, Exodus 21 gives rules about what to do when an oxen gores a passerby. Okay? And here's the way you're supposed to handle it. These are laws to govern a nation. Okay? There are principles in those civil laws that can help us in our lawmaking today, but we are not the theocratic nation of Israel. So these civil laws don't apply to us today. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? Another type of law in the Old Testament are the ceremonial laws. These laws that outline specific rules for the sacrificial system. So think of rules about cleanliness. You ever read Leviticus? The rules about cleanliness. Going to the priest, getting this or that washed, inspected, etc. Okay, rules about diet. Right? Shrimp and bacon and all that good stuff. Definitely don't wrap the bacon around the shrimp and eat it. It's a double jeopardy. Okay? Rules about what you eat. Rules about circumcision. Rules about ceremonies and festivals and sacrifices. All of these ceremonial laws are clearly, if we read the New Testament, clearly pointing us to Jesus Christ. They're directing us to Him. And now that the ultimate sacrifice has come, these lesser ceremonial laws no longer have effect for God's people. Now, some of you right now, again, the wheels in your heads are turning, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought that God doesn't change. You just said that there are two types of laws, civil, ceremonial, that don't apply for God's people today anymore. I thought that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, He is. But it was always God's plan for these laws to be temporary. Now, just think for just a second. This is going to require you to put your thinking cap on today, Christian. Just imagine for a second that you have your young child or maybe a grandchild with you, and you go across a street, and maybe you're distracted or whatever, and you get across the street, and you look behind you, and your child is still on the other side. You're in a big city. It's a busy street. You're on one side. The child is on the other. Do you want the child to get to where you are? Yes. Yes. Okay. But what do you tell him now that the light is green? Stop! Don't cross the street. Wait.
And then, as soon as the walk sign comes up, you know, what do you say to your child? Cross! Run! Get over here! Is that a contradiction? First you say stop, and then you say go. Is that a contradiction? No. Each command was right for the proper time. The same is true of our Old Testament law. These civil ceremonial laws, they are given and they are the right law for the right time. But now that Christ has come, they're no longer necessary for God's people. We're hearing a major ringing. Should I turn it off, guys? I can yell. Okay. Let's keep going. All right. So, civil laws, ceremonial laws are not in effect today, but that's not because God has changed His mind. They were always meant to point us to Christ. There's another category of law in the Old Testament that's essential for you to understand, and I think the reason why we have so many cracks in our foundation as American Christians is because we do not understand this, and that is the moral law of God. Those laws of God that are clearly rooted in His unchanging character. Where might those laws be summarized for us? In the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. So when I talk about the law of God being the foundation for faithful parenting, we're talking about these Ten Commandments. Again, some of you, the wheels are turning in your head, and you might be thinking, well, how can we be sure that the Ten Commandments still apply for Christians today? Jesus teaches on the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. Paul summarizes the Ten Commandments as commandments for Christians in Romans 13, 8 and 9 and 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. The New Testament transforms the Ten Commandments, but it never abolishes them. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want to show you why God's law is foundational for faithful parenting. Why God's law is foundational, non-parents, for faithful Christian living. And the reformers were very consistent reminding us that the law has three primary purposes. And I want to teach you these. They're clearly in the text. Number one, God's law is like a leash. Okay, now, raise your hand if you're a dog owner. Dog owners, hold your hands up real high. Wow, is that it? Okay. Cat people? Are we a cat? Just no pet people, raise your hand. Wow, okay. It's one of those churches. Sorry, everybody else. Okay? So for those of you that have dogs or like dogs or familiar with dogs, we get the concept of a leash, right? You know what a leash is for? You put a dog on a leash, what does it do? It restrains him. Now, not perfectly. Some dogs are still going to tug at the leash. Some of them are going to yank on it. They're going to pull you one direction, you know, like 101 Dalmatians, right? Okay, you've seen the film, right? Okay, so sometimes dogs yank on the leash, but by and large, the leash restrains the dog and it keeps the dog on a certain path. Okay? God's law is like a leash for humanity. If there was no Ten Commandments, how horrible would humanity be? Now, notice in our text the way that God's law restrains His people. First, it restrains our sin by promising blessing. Look at verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. And then look at verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. How is the law like a leash? It invites you to follow godliness because it goes well with you when you obey the law. When you obey God's law. Just think about some examples with me for just a moment. Life is usually happier for little children when they obey their mom and dad. Isn't that true? Usually happier. Maybe not always. Usually. Usually life is more satisfying when we work for what we want rather than stealing for it. Usually, telling the truth leads to good things. Not always, but usually. Obedience leads to blessing. Living in sexual purity, young people, both before and during marriage, leads to deeper, more lasting joy than the passing temptation of sexual sin. Following God's law leads to blessing. So here, let's bring this down to street level for the moms and dads in the room this morning. Teach your children God's ways and show them that obedience generally leads to blessing. One way, simple way to do this is to teach your children the Ten Commandments. Did you know, I think it's only 14%, 14% of Americans can name all Ten Commandments. How'd you like to do a survey of Pocosin Baptist Church? I wonder how many faithful Christians at Pocosin Baptist Church could not quote the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about word for word, but could you get them? Even though 14% of Americans can name, only 14% can name the Ten Commandments, 25% can name all ingredients in a Big Mac. 75% can name all three Stooges. Now that one should be easy. There's only three of them. But this one threw me for a loop. And this is a recent survey. 33% of Americans today can name all six kids from the Brady Bunch. I mean, that show was canceled long, long time ago. Some of you are like, hey now. How many of us could name 10 beers before we could name the Ten Commandments? How many of us could name every team in the NFC or the AFC or the MLB? How many of us could name the starting lineup for our favorite team? How many of us could name every member of our favorite band? And we couldn't list the Ten Commandments. Moms and dads in the room, especially those with young children, teach your children the Ten Commandments. Teach them. And teach them that obedience to the Ten Commandments, as a general rule, leads to blessing. Life works best when we follow the directions. So the law is like a leash, and it restrains our sin by promising blessing when we obey. But there's a double-edged sword, and the law also threatens disaster when we disobey. Look at verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Now, if you want to read about what happened at Massah, you can write down Exodus 17 and read it later. But the people of God were grumbling because they didn't have water. And they say to Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And an incredible example of God's mercy. He provides for his people water from a rock. And they have water to drink. Mercy. Disobedience in that instance leads to mercy. But notice what he says again in verse 16. Don't test me like you tested me at Massah. What's the point? Don't presume on the mercy of God. There are people in this room that think you can continue to pursue your sin and it will not lead to disaster. You are mistaken, friend. It may be true that God has granted you incredible blessing as He did to the people of God at Massah. It may be true that He has withheld His hand of discipline or wrath on your life, but do not assume that because you got away with it yesterday, you will today or tomorrow. The law of God threatens disaster when we disobey. Parents, teach your children, grandparents, teach your grandchildren that the way of the sinner is hard. Can I just plead with you? I mean this literally. Teach it to them like a mantra. If I say to my kids, the way of the sinner is, they will say, hard. Because they know. Because they've heard it over and over and over and over again. And can I say something that's highly politically incorrect, even in the church? It is not enough to say it to your children. God's Word gives us instructions to show our children that the way of the sinner is hard by responding to disobedience with loving, corrective discipline. If you're here, you're a mom or dad, young kids, and you're anti-spanking, would you set up a 30-minute meeting with me this week in my office and I'll show you what God's Word says about that? I'm not talking about taking them to the woodshed. I'm not talking about angrily abusing a child. I'm not talking about venting your frustration. That is demonic. I'm talking about loving, corrective discipline. It's very clear in Scripture. Now, please, seriously, if this is an issue for you, I mean that in all seriousness, come to me. Let me talk to you about it. Because some of us might be in really difficult situations, and you might need to know, how do I think through this? I tell you, the most helpful piece of advice that Holly and I have learned through the years is that we discipline, get this, this is huge, we discipline for sin. Not for breaking house rules. Not because you're annoying me. How many times, mom and dad, do we do that? We discipline for sin. And zooming in just a little bit more, we discipline almost probably 95% of our discipline, talking about spanking type discipline, is for rebellion. Rebellion. When Johnny or Sally or some other young one hears mom and dad give instructions, and they deliberately, knowingly disobey. Can I challenge you, parents? If you will not teach your children that the way of the sinner is hard, they will learn it somewhere. If you will not teach them to honor and respect and obey authority, they will be forced to learn it somewhere. Remember a story that John Piper wrote an article about a couple of years ago about a young boy, I think he was like 10 or 11 years old, and he had an airsoft gun in a major city somewhere, and police saw him with the gun. They thought it was a real weapon, and they shouted at him several times, "Drop it!" And he refused. And his life was forfeit. Now, this is a horrible tragedy in many ways. But John Piper just asked a simple question. What if that little boy had been taught to obey instantly? Now, please, not making cut and dry arguments here. We are saying that parents, your responsibility is to teach them to obey. And life works best when we obey. And when we permit disobedience to fester in our homes, we are harming our children. God forbid. The law of God is foundational to faithful parenting because it's a law that shows your children the twin paths of life and death, blessing and curse. The law is like a leash. It restrains our sin. Number two, God's law is like a mirror. Ten Commandments, it's like a mirror. What do mirrors do? They show you what you look like, right? Now, some of us look in the mirror, perhaps, and you're in awe at your beauty. You love what you see. And you are impressed with yourself and how good you look. But others, perhaps, in this room, you look in the mirror and you cry out, "Woe is me! Lost and undone am I." and you're in anguish over what you see, and you don't like what you see, and perhaps you spend 15, 30 an hour, you know, a bunch of time trying to correct what you see. God's law does the same thing. It shows you what you look like. And when you look in the mirror of God's law and you smile and say, I look pretty good, you have not looked closely enough. When you look in the mirror of God's law and you cry out, woe is me, lost and undone am I, you are looking accurately and correctly. God's law is a mirror. It shows us God's holiness, His white, hot brilliance and majesty, and it shows us our depravity. Look at verse 25. Let me read it for us again. If you obey these commandments, he says, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Now, doesn't that sound nice? If I'm careful and if I obey the commandments, it will be righteousness for me. At first blush, that might seem like a pretty encouraging verse. It's meant to damn you. Look at it again. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all, not some, all this commandment in the eyes of men, no, before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. John Gill, an English Baptist in the early 1700s, says this verse requires complete obedience. A man must keep all the commandments of God without exception. It requires perfect obedience without one breach in thought, word, or deed. And it requires objective obedience, not as it may appear to a man himself or to others, but as it appears to God who sees the heart. Do you see what the law of God is doing to you, friend? It is putting before you a standard of perfection that you have not met. I invite you, if you would, to hold your finger in Deuteronomy and go to Romans chapter 3. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1118. Romans chapter 3. And listen to beginning in verse 10 as Paul talks about the law of God. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes, of asps, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable before God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God's moral law is a mirror that shows every person who's ever lived how they have fallen short. These verses are describing you, and they're describing me. You will not find yourself holy if you measure yourself against the standard of God's law. Young people in the room, you will not be welcomed into heaven on the faith of your parents. You must repent and believe. Parents in the room, are you teaching your children that they're basically good or that they're desperately in need of salvation? Do you expose their sin to the mirror of God's law? Do you consistently remind them of their need for a Savior? Do you discourage every effort to remedy their situation by their works?
Listen, can I just say, with some of my kids, when we take them to God's law and we show them their sin in light of God's law, they look at God's law and they look at their lives and they say, I can't do it! It's too hard! Yes, little one, that's the point. That is the point. You know, most every single person in this room uses a mirror to look and see what they look like. But you know what I've never seen someone do? Look in the mirror and you see, you know, you got a little piece of lettuce in between your two front teeth. Never once have I seen someone then take that mirror and use it to pick out their teeth. Never once have I seen someone use the object, the tool that reveals their flaws, as the tool to remove that flaw. Why? Because mirrors are not supposed to fix your flaws, they just expose them. And here's the danger that so much religion has fallen into. Many people, they understand this, that the law exposes their sin. And then they think, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the mirror of God's law and I'm going to use that to clean myself up. No! God's law is not the remedy. It exposes your need, but it will not fix you. If you're here, friend, this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, and you hear all of these ways that you fall short, and you think, I've got to start following the Ten Commandments. I know the Brady Bunch. I've got to work on the Ten Commandments now. That is not the point for you this morning. The point for you this morning is for you to see your brokenness, your sinfulness, and your need, and look up to your Savior. Listen to Romans 3 again. Verse 21. This is the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news we celebrate when we take communion. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace. How? By working hard? No, as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6, in light of the gospel, you could read verse 25 this way. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to trust in Christ. It will be righteousness for us because Christ has done all the commandment before the Lord our God. And Christ has paid the penalty for our failure to keep the law. Can I plead with you, friend? Don't run to the law for salvation. Run to Christ. The law shows you your need. It's not the medicine. Christ is. He lived in perfect obedience to the law. And He died as a lawbreaker. 3 days later, He rose from the dead so that whoever would believe in Him will be treated as if they had perfectly kept the law themselves. What glorious news. The law of God is a mirror. Can I just say a word for those of us who care about our unbelieving friends, family, children? Many of us as Christians are so quick to get to the gospel, which we should, but we forget that there first has to be a foundation of law. Nobody will want the medicine until they first know they have the disease. Listen to some of the words from Christians throughout history. Martin Luther said, the first duty of the gospel preacher is to declare God's law and show the nature of sin. John Bunyan said, the man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. And he who does not know the nature of sin cannot know the nature of the Savior. By the way, just to stop for a second there. For those of us in this room that might be tempted to rethink what the Bible teaches about sex and gender and marriage, if you redefine sin, you lose the gospel. Charles Spurgeon
said, lower the law and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt. This is a very serious loss to the sinner rather than a gain, for it lessens the likelihood of his conviction and conversion. I say to you, you have deprived the gospel of its most powerful weapon when you have set aside the law. J. Gresham Machen said, a new and more powerful proclamation of that law is perhaps the most pressing need of the hour. Men would have little difficulty with the gospel if they had only learned the lesson of the law. So you might be thinking, Pastor Hobson, why has your sermon been so harsh lately? Because we don't see the beauty of the gospel until we see the law. Until we see how it condemns us. Harris Reedhood said, we have a gospel-hardened generation of sinners because we have told them how to be saved before they have any understanding of why they need to be saved. Moms and dads, don't do that to your kids. Don't just tell them how to be saved before you show them why they need to be saved. John Stott said, we cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. And Francis Schaeffer said, if I had 1 hour with every man, I would spend the first 45 minutes talking to them about God's law and the last 15 minutes talking about His great salvation. Are there cracks in your foundation, Christian? Have we forgotten a right understanding of the law and how it exposes our sin? The law is foundational to faithful parenting because it's the law that shows your children their desperate need for a Savior. God's law is like a leash that restrains our sin. It's like a mirror that reveals our sin. And number three, in the life of a Christian, the law of God is like railroad tracks to show us how to live. What do railroad tracks do? They provide direction for a train. They give it a path on which to travel. They provide protection for a train, guarding it from collision outside the tracks. They provide freedom for the train. A train, if it could think, it might think, I would be free if I could get off these tracks. But off the tracks, the train would not be free. On the tracks, there's freedom. The same things are true for God's law in the life of a Christian. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, provide direction for the believer, showing her which way to go. It provides protection for the believer, guarding him from the pain and devastation of sin. They provide freedom for the believer, allowing her to achieve her purpose of a life lived in worship of God. One of the purposes of the law has always been to show the world that rescued people live differently. Look at verse 20 in Deuteronomy 6. When you're, and he's got to be a teenager at this point, because he says, what's the point of all these rules? He says, verse 21, you shall say to your son, because I told you so. No. Parents, it's not wrong to give your children a reason for morality. In fact, I would suggest to you that one of the reasons why our young people have abandoned Christian morality is because we told them rules without reasons. There is a reason for Christian morality. Listen to the text. He says, you shall say to your son, verse 21, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. Notice, brother, sister, friend, rescue comes before the law. The Israelites didn't become God's people because they were good law keepers. No, they were commanded to keep the law because they had been rescued. Rescued people live differently. And the rescue that God performed for the people of Israel, rescuing them from Egypt, was pointing to a great rescue that we now have in Christ, as Christ has delivered us from bondage to Satan, to sin, to death. And rescued people live differently. If you're here and you're a parent of an unsaved child, you cannot use the law this way. The law as railroad tracks is for Christians. Why? Because until your kids are saved, they cannot keep the law. They can't. So you need to use the law as a mirror. You need to use it as a leash if they're under your authority. But you cannot use it as guidance, railroad tracks for life, until they have the Spirit of God within them. This doesn't mean you don't discipline for disobedience. It doesn't mean you don't correct. But it means that when you do that, you constantly point them to their need for Jesus. Those of you in the room that are parents, grandparents of saved children, teach your children that obedience to God's law is a response to God's rescue. Obedience to God's law is a response to God's rescue. I wonder, Christian, does the law of God seem burdensome to you? Ten Commandments, really? What a burden. If it feels good, do it, right? Why do I have to be under this incredible burden of God's law? Do you know how many laws there are in the United States of America? There are 20,000 laws on gun ownership alone. In 2010, an estimated 40,000 new laws were added throughout the country. 1 year, 40,000 new laws. God says, here's 10, and we're complaining. In 2008, this is great, a House committee asked a Congressional Research Service to calculate the number of criminal offenses in federal law. Simple question. Can you guys just tell us how many criminal offenses are there federally, right? How many criminal offenses are there? It'd be good to know, here's the different ways you could be, guilty of a federal crime. So 5 years later, the Congressional Research Service got back to the House committee, and here's what they said. We lack the manpower and resources to answer such a question. In other words, we don't know. There's so many laws, we don't know. God says 10. And these laws are for your good. They're for your joy. They're for your blessing. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To he or she who has been redeemed from the curse of the law, it is your joy to honor your father and mother. It is your delight to give instead of steal. It is your pleasure to be pure and resist the temptations of the flesh. It is your joy to not think hateful thoughts and murder someone in your heart. It is your delight to speak the truth. It is with joy that you look at Christ and you will not covet because you are satisfied in Him. Because for you, when you sing, all I have is Christ, you mean it. God's law is not meant to be a burden. If you're failing in any of these areas, what is the solution? Brother, sister, God's law may be the railroad tracks for Christian living, but the gospel is the engine, and the gospel is the fuel. So if we're struggling to be faithful law keepers, to live as obedient, rescued saints of the kingdom of heaven, the solution for us is to go back to the filling station of God's gospel and remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. That's why we take communion. We take this meal to remind ourselves of the heinousness of our disobedience. Our sin is so wicked that God's Son was put to death to rescue us. And yet our God is so gracious and loving that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. The table reminds us that rescued people live differently. And we too have our own dietary law. But it is not, praise God, no more shrimp and bacon. But our diet is that we will regularly eat bread and drink cup to remind us of our need for a Savior.
Communion reminds us that although our rescue is won, it is not yet fully realized until Jesus returns and makes all things new.